You're listening to the Monday Christian Podcast.
Well, it's good to have Corey DeLeon on the podcast today. Corey, thank you so much for joining us.
Oh, it's a joy, and thanks for having me.
I say us, and I used to have a co-host, so I just always get used to speaking in we language, and so I don't have a mouse in my pocket. Tell us, our audience, for those that are unfamiliar with you, whereabouts do you live, and what's kind of your current avenue of ministry that you're doing these days?
Yeah, I'm in Houston, Texas, and I feel like multiple hats in ministry. So obviously I'm an author and a speaker, and then a big thing that we've been doing down here, I'm a director of a nonprofit ministry called Adoring Christ Ministries. And so we have an annual Equip Her conference for women and teens. And so that's a big thing we do each year. And then I'm also, my husband is the family pastor at our church down here in Houston. So I feel like I'm always balancing ministry hats, you know?
How long have you been actively involved in, like, so would you be in full-time Christian ministry right now?
Mm-hmm. Yes, and I got saved in my young 20s, so did not grow up knowing the Lord. Moved to Houston to begin my career in the fashion industry, heard the gospel, had a radical conversion experience, and then just, I was like, I didn't even know I was called to ministry yet, but I just wanted to know Jesus, and so I wanted to go to seminary to learn more about him, and then in time, that became a ministry call, and then just over time, it grew, you know, to full-time, so.
That's kind of fascinating, because a lot of times I'll bring authors on, maybe they came to Christ early on in their life, maybe when they were 10 or whatever, right? So they grew up in a Christian household. Coming to faith in Christ in your 20s, how did that shape you? Was it a quick experience where you were all in from the beginning? Was there a couple of years where you're just trying to figure out what God wants you to do? What did that look like for you?
Yeah, no, for me, it was really dramatic. It was a real black and white. You know, my daughter is like a first-gen Christian, you know, because my husband got saved post-college too. And so it's been really fun to kind of see, you know, what it's like, what you're describing, you know.
As we're recording, one of the funny things is you got your lawn guy who came over just at the exact same time as we're recording this. And so it's perfect background effect.
I'm so sorry. Thank you for your graciousness.
When I used to co-host this podcast with my co-host, he, without fail, every week, he had a leaf blower guy who would come right by his window. And it didn't matter what time we were recording it. Without fail, every week. And so
I know. Mine's like totally not even consistent. And I'm like, the one time they came this week. So I apologize.
So in your 20s, come to faith in Christ.
Yep.
And then
very dramatic.
That begins to change. Okay.
Yep.
And then so what's that look like in terms of all of a sudden, so you're wanting to go to seminary right from that moment?
Yeah, no, I mean, it was just like this. So my conversion experience was, I mean, I was so in the ways of the world, like the ways of the king and the kingdom were so foreign to me. And so it was really amazing. Like when, as a teacher, and I read the word of God, it's really fun for me because those dramatic things, I remember them happening. So like my daughter, who is raised in a Christian family and has had a conversion experience at a young age, when I'm talking to her about the eyes of her heart being opened up to see Jesus, you know, that happened more like it wasn't as dramatic for her, right? But for me, I mean, I remember the night I heard the gospel for the first time and believed, and when like the eyes of my heart were open to see the glory of God through Jesus Christ. And I didn't know the Bible yet, so I didn't know what was happening to me. But I remember just instant change and just becoming like a glutton for God's word, right? Mm. Well, once you read the Bible, you realize, oh, like I was spiritually born again and I was given a new heart that loves God, right? And just all of a sudden having this love for the church and like God's people and like not ever wanting to leave the church. Like I remember, you know, my friends, we would go to like a singles group and they'd all go home and I would just sit in the chapel. Like it would be dark and like, you know, the janitors would be closing down the church and I just wanted to stay there in the presence of the Lord because it you know, it was just like coming into a world of wonder, you know? So for me, the whole experience was so black and white. And then as I started drinking in the milk of God's word, I started wanting more. And I kind of exhausted like all the Bible studies in our local church. And so people started saying, well, if you want more, you go to a place called seminary. So it's funny because I didn't go to seminary because I knew I had a call to ministry. I just wanted to go deeper in my knowledge of God.
Mm-hmm. That's so fascinating. a couple of days ago, I had a young adults group in our house, and we were just talking about how the process kind of coming to faith in Christ, and that sometimes you come and then there's that dramatic experience, right? Where we call it a high grace moment, where God's presence is just evident in our lives. And then it seems like, though, and I'm curious to get your take, after that, there can almost be kind of a, I don't know if you call it a letdown, but where that closeness to God all of a sudden isn't quite as close as maybe we once felt. And then he's teaches us how to walk by faith. And it's just a different form of walking with him. Did you go through that, or what was your experience?
And you know, I had kind of forgotten I went through that because, I mean, I feel like I walked like the first 20 years of my life apart from God. So, you know, I've always wanted to walk very closely with him now that I've been in a relationship with him. And so but I had forgotten about that until a teen, because one of the ministries we do down here is to teens, reached out to me recently and asked me that very question. And I had to think about it. I'm like, I actually do remember going through that. And for me, the way I worked out of it was to learn from more mature believers, that, you know, to call out to God in the mornings, to experience him in the way I did when I first got saved, but then to trust and rest in the experience that he gave me of him that day. And, you know, I think that's a great balance, because we don't ever want to not seek him to experience his presence and, you know, that closeness, but at the same time, don't get stuck on feelings and emotions, you know?
Yeah. When did you first develop the passion to teach God's word?
Instantly, but it was so cute when I look back at it, because it's like, so I have some good friends who were like my first Bible study group, okay? And so they invited me to a small group. I'd never done that before, and we were reading about the covenants of God. So here's all these believers who were raised in the church, and they're getting these really meaty, like amazing covenant truths. And yeah, I was like totally in awe of the rainbow. So I was just like, I mean, my only understanding of the rainbow was like a sign, you know, for homosexuality, you know, so I had never even realized it was a sign of God's faithfulness. And so, you know, my girlfriends still laugh today because, you know, they were just like, what in the world is going on? You know, and I was just in awe of the rainbow. So I went home and I called everybody I knew to tell them, did you know what the rainbow means in the Bible? And then I started a Bible study in corporate America in the fashion industry. And I remember just telling everybody the most simple truths. Well, looking back, I think I had received a gift of teaching right when I got saved. You know, the Bible tells us that when he gives us the Holy Spirit, he gives us spiritual gifts. But it was just really little truths that I just wanted to tell everybody as I grew, you know?
It's fascinating with your background, like in the fashion industry, and then coming to Christ in your 20s, assuming you have a lot of friends that maybe don't share your faith or your background. And how do you translate? Okay, so when you try to apply the Bible, the truth of God's word, to people that either weren't raised in the church or just sound so foreign to them, how do you do that? What's kind of the secret that has made that work for you?
You know, that is such a great question. You know, it's funny because one of the first things the Lord did when I got saved is start separating me from my unbelieving community. And then eventually I went into like ministry and into church ministry. So I feel like my life has largely post salvation been around believers. But I have noticed that when I am with unbelievers or, you know, like not long ago, I was, kind of befriending a lesbian, and you know, I think part of what is helpful is there's not a shock factor for me. So a lot of my friends who maybe were raised in the church, and they'll go out with me, and maybe we're connecting with someone who's not a believer or who is, you know, walking in some tough ways, that there's kind of a shock factor, you know. So I think. And I don't think that's just in ministry. I think that's in parenting too. We have a teenager, and my husband's like, you know, trying to connect more with my daughter. And I'm like, you got to bring the shock factor down about 10 notches, you know? But I think that there's, you know, that is helpful when we just, you know, when people are, you know, sharing their lives, that we're not shocked by it. And, you know, to listen to people, genuinely listen to them. And then to feel confident to share Christ's word in its beauty. You know what I mean? Like, I think Christ's ways are so beautiful, and his, and you know that. I mean, we all know that. Like, all believers know that. He's so beautiful. And I think that focusing when you're speaking to unbelievers about the beauty of his person and the beauty of his ways, it's what leads them to, you know, it's his kindness that leads to salvation. So I think those three things have been, you know, helpful for me, you know.
You wrote a six-week study on Isaiah 40 through 48. And this morning I was just going through that, and I was reading not only what you wrote, but then just reading those chapters. And I was sitting over here, I have a little altar in my office, so I just had it open and was kind of looking through it. And it's fascinating as you go through that passage, those eight chapters, and you meditate on them and you think, wow, there's so much that applies to life today. Even so, I was reading chapter 40, verse 1, you know, comfort, comfort my people, says your God. And as I'm reading that, and I'm thanking God that, God, you are a God of comfort, sending my friend a text and saying, hey, just wanted to know I was thinking of you as I was reading this morning. And right. Number one, why did you write this study? How has the book of Isaiah really impacted your life?
Yeah, I totally agree. I think it's so relevant for today. And I kind of stumbled into it, you know, like, it really started coming to me in the last few years when life just, you know, started seeming more challenging. And I know we're all there, right? Like, we're walking through global pandemics and this, you know, shift in our culture further away from God and a Christian worldview and political unrest and inflation. And, you know, life just started feeling really hard and challenging and heavy. And so I just personally started finding myself looking for, you know, God's words of comfort. And I found myself in Isaiah 40 through 48, like, over and over again, because, you know, it's home to some of our most favorite verses in the Bible. You know, like, just for the people joining our conversation today, I'm just going to read a few because it'll jog their memories of, to, you know, what portion of scripture we're talking about. Like, fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. That's one. Another, those who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up like wings of eagles. Let me just do one more because I love it. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you. So, you know, this is home to some of our most favorite passages. And as I was in there, you know, I started seeing the storyline behind it. I was kind of like shocked that I've never really studied the storyline. Like, there's been many times I've visited that portion of scripture for those promises we love. But when I started unpacking the storyline behind it, I really, like you just said, I felt like it was very timely, because the Israelites were walking through really difficult, dark days. And that section of Isaiah is called the Book of Comfort. And so God entered into that, their darkness, to say, hey, fear not, I'm with you. I will help you. I'll strengthen you. I'm going to bring you through. And then, you know, bringing it into our lives as Christians, I'm going to bring you through this fallen world, and I'm going to bring you safely home, you know? So Keep living on mission. And I think that's why it's really important for us today as a church, because, you know, even though times are hard, the thing that's happening is there's so many gospel opportunities. And so, like, I want to encourage my brothers and sisters to join me in not going into a survivalist mentality, not to go into a discouragement and, you know, kind of surviving, but, like, let's stand on these promises of God to help us and uphold us and strengthen us so we can continue living on mission, because there are massive gospel opportunities taking place, you know?
It feels like one of the reasons that books like Isaiah and, so, and others, that when they're written from the context of Israel being in exile and going through all these hard times, right? It feels like we apply them in different ways today. I would say for a lot of Christians, especially in America, they look at our current context, and maybe they use the phrase, we're exiles in Babylon today, right? Where we're not in the literal sense, but that we're ambassadors for Christ in a world that doesn't embrace Christ's values, right? How do you, when you look at Isaiah 40 through 48, how do you apply that to today's culture and Christians, and especially America and Canada today?
Well, I actually get a feeling from talking to you, you could answer that better than me, because in my short time talking with you, I can tell that you've thought through that whole Babylonian parallel more than I have. But I totally agree with you that, literally we're not in Babylon, and, the Israelites were literally exiled and, taken from their homeland, and they were captive in a foreign place, and the challenges of maintaining their faith in a godless society. And I do think that for sure that metaphor that people are using, that we are exiles in Babylon, it's communicating that growing tension that we're all experiencing as believers in our society between the values of the kingdom of God and, the values of our society that are going further away from that. And so I do think that there's a lot of that we can relate to Israel in how do we navigate these difficult times and maintain our faith and our witness. Because that's the thing, like Israel was in Babylon because they failed to fulfill their calling to be a witness, right? Mm-hmm. And that's the call of the church, So we've got to fire up our faith so we can keep living on mission together for Christ,
To me, it feels like there's more parallels between our lives and, say, Isaiah 40 through 48 in the whole exiles context, rather than, I would say, maybe Christians that have more of a view that, I don't know, almost sees, say, America as an extension of the good times of ancient Israel, right? When life is at its best and that we live in a Christian nation and all these things. I feel like I have more of a connection with the 40 through 48 because you realize that, yes, there's certain benefits that we enjoy in America and certain Christian values that we have, but there's a lot that is very much contrary to God's word, right? And that we're living in this context. Talk about comfort. You mentioned just loosely the COVID pandemic and all of that, that shift. How big of it were, why was this passage in particular, 40 through 48, such a comforting passage for you? Anything personal there that just kind of hits home?
Yeah, I mean, it's like the whole thing. The thing I love about it is he starts out, comfort, comfort my people. I mean, that's how he opens the section, i.e. the book of comfort, right? But what I love about it is, a lot of times people say, oh, well, just trust God. And I feel like that's so abstract. It's like, okay. Okay, I'm going to trust God, but what I love that Isaiah does is that he gives us like what I've come to call a catalog of comforts, because what he does is he gives us all these promises on the ways that God's going to help us, strengthen us, and uphold us. You're saying anything personal, it's like definitely Isaiah 41:10, I mean, don't fear, because I feel like every day, I don't know about you, but every day there are a million things that threaten to make me fall into anxiety and concern, whether it's, on a personal level, just with aging parents and, middle school drama, in ministry, but then on a global level, everything we've already talked about. And so what's cool is that like Isaiah 40 through 48, like he gives these very specific ways that he helps his people. And it's like a catalog. And so as I'm walking through my day, I cannot even tell you how many times I am referring to this catalog of comfort. So, just one example. I mean, there's times where I feel utterly exhausted, and I can start spiraling, oh, the Lord has, he has forgotten me, or I'm just going to bomb out in my exhaustion. And then I remember that promise in to call out to him and that he delights to impart strength to those who wait for him. And then all of a sudden that anxiety is gone and I just keep on going, waiting with, humble confidence that he's going to provide strength for me. I turn on the news and I feel stressed out by the, global unrest. And then all of a sudden my mind flips to those chapters on his sovereignty when, the latter parts of Isaiah where he, takes us on a high level and shows us that he's sustaining the whole world. And all of a sudden that helps me just put off the concern and keep on going. Or I get a phone call from my mom who's aging and I start getting concerned. And then I remember his promise, I'm going to be with you to your gray hairs. I'm going to carry your burdens. And then, I'm like, I'm doing it all day long, It's just horrible. And it's like the same promises, my daughter in a school situation that's, tough maybe 1 year. And then I think of the promise like, hey, I make gardens in the deserts. Oh, okay. Great. We're just going to call out to you to make a garden in the desert and we're just going to keep on going,
Yeah. No, it's fascinating. I mean, I think that one of the primary lessons it feels like that you learn, especially from studying books like this, is just the time that's involved of trusting God. It feels like we live in an age, I don't think this is anything new, but you see Christians that they'll be super passionate for God, and then all of a sudden, maybe years down the line, maybe it's a moral flame out or just some issue that really pops up. And I just think even this last week, some public Christian scandals, right? Christian leaders that just kind of made some bad choices. And this has sadly become pretty common. It feels like, you know, so what would you, like, as you've studied Isaiah and other books of the Bible, how have you learned to build a faith that embraces the constant daily grind of life for years and years on end and doesn't just flame out over time?
My ministry is 2 Corinthians 3:18, believing, beholding, and becoming. You know, that verse is, as we behold the glory of God, we're transformed in his image. So, you know, just how when we believe, the eyes of our heart are open to see his glory, and then as we behold, we become, you know. And so I love that because it sums up all of life. I mean, you know, the gospel is, you know, the Bible shares the gospel with us, but I feel like 2 Corinthians 3:18 tells us on a deeper level what the gospel's doing, right? Mm. And so I think that is what has at least, you know, sustained me through like what you're saying, the burnout and the grind is just having a lifestyle that is to read the word, to behold his glory, you know, like just to see him because he is so, his person and his works are so beautiful, you know?
Yeah. You know, sometimes I think of when we interact with young adults or people that I'm mentoring, sometimes I feel like I struggle to convey that just how meaningful the word of God can be. So, for example, right, you mentioned you're going through a hard season of life, and then that kind of prompts you to dig deeper into the word of God.
Yeah.
And how do you convey that to people that maybe struggle to read God's word? Maybe they read it once a week. How do you help them make that jump from, okay, I'll read it occasionally to where, man, I need this every day in my life because it gives me such strength and comfort?
Will you ask me that one more time? It's not that you asked it wrong. It's just that sometimes I intuitively leap onto things.
No, I get it. How do you help people make that leap from where, okay, maybe I read a passage or two of scripture a week, and I kind of look at the Bible as a casual resource that I can reference to, okay, no, I need God's word in my life every single day. I depend on it, and it just provides me the comfort and the hope that I need.
You know, I think one thing that I always say about scripture is I love how the Bible is like the Swiss Alps. And I did not come up with this metaphor myself. I'm a big Augustine fan, and I was reading a book on Augustine, and somebody had compared Augustine using this metaphor, and I was like, oh, that's actually a better metaphor for the Bible. But that even the simple can enjoy their stay there, but the most learned can never exhaust it, you know? And I do think that, like, it's beautiful how, you know, a believer can get into the word. Like, you do not have to have advanced Bible study skills to get into the word to behold Jesus and become like him, right? Like, I mean, like, when I was a young believer, like, I was in awe of the rainbow, and that's such a simple truth, right? But I do think that, like, you know, there's obviously discipline, like spiritual disciplines, right? Where, you know, to grow into meat. I mean, that's like Hebrews is like rebuking babies for not growing, right? That there is spiritual discipline in getting up, and it's just kind of like working out. It's not easy, but when you start doing it, right, you start seeing the benefits. And I do think, to your point, like in the times in which we're living, like people who haven't been spiritually disciplined in that area in the past are going to have to start getting disciplined because the times are getting harder, you know, and the culture is getting more tempting and further away from God. And so, but I think, you know, like there are Bible study skills that we can do that do take us into those more exhaustive, rich places of scripture, you know? And so I think, you know, we just try to help people, given tips and tools to go to the next step. And we try to, you know, provide a community of accountability to do it together. But I think it's a great question because I think now more than ever, people are going to have to get in the word more than they have, you know?
One of the things you write here, you said, God finds delight in working on behalf of those who place their trust in him. What do you mean by that?
So that has actually, it wasn't, maybe it was like 5 years ago, but that just transformed my life. So Isaiah 64:4 is one of my favorite verses, where he says, "No eye has seen and no ear has heard of a God like this, who delights to work on behalf of those who call upon him or trust in him." And it's really the heartbeat behind Isaiah. It's really the heartbeat of Isaiah 41:10, "Fear not, for I'm with you, I will help you," you know? And it's just this, I love how Isaiah is saying, like, hey, no one's ever heard of a God like this. Like, no one's even seen a God like this. And then we're like, okay, what is it that he's like? He delights to help you. Like, he delights to work on your behalf if you call out to him. And calling out to him is, like, have you ever noticed, like, how so many promises in the Bible are, like, call out to me? Like, even salvation, right? It's like, those who call out to him will be saved, right? So it's developing, I think, this habit of turning away from idols and substitutes for comfort, and turning to him and calling out to him for help, and waiting with humble expectation that he's faithful and he's going to help because he delights to, you know?
Yeah. I think our challenge is we just have so many stuff, exactly as you said, so many substitutes for comfort, right?
Yeah.
And I think, okay, probably if I'm being honest, the biggest thing that holds me back from bringing more to God is that I can fix it on my own, right? And that's just a pretty common problem.
Yeah.
Let me just wrap it up with this. How do you get out of that way of thinking, right? For the person that's listening to this, and there's certain things we should fix on our own, but let's say, let's say, you know, you're raising teenagers, right? Or at least one, you're raising children and you're tempted to think, okay, I'm going to fix this problem. I'm going to set these boundaries and all that, but you can tell there's still a heart issue, right? That you're wrestling with.
Yeah.
How do you switch out of, okay, I'm going to fix this, I know I need to lean into God. How do you make that pivot?
Well, you know, it's funny you say that, because I do think, I love personality types. My husband's a biblical counselor, and so I love personality types. Because I do think some personality types are a little bit more self-sufficient and others aren't, you know? But I do think that for all of us, so I think some people are more inclined to go into, like, despair, like, I can't fix it. Others are inclined to be like, I can fix it, but it's the same root issue behind all of it. Like, we're not turning to God, right? And I think in Isaiah, it's really interesting, because one of the spiritual disciplines God teaches us in Isaiah, because he does this over and over again, is he talks about our substitutes, and he uses, and this is what one of the things I was saying a minute ago, like, you can enjoy enjoy the Swiss Alps, right? You can enjoy the Word of God and not go into, like, advanced Bible study skills, right? But, like, take, for example, one reason to go into some, like, more Bible study skills is when you learn how to, like, study the literature of the Bible and the poetic parts of the Bible. Because in Isaiah, which is all poetic, he uses these things called, like, dramatic irony, which is so fascinating, because one of his biggest themes through this section is to mock our idols, right? And to mock our substitutes. Like, the Lord is so after his people's hearts in Isaiah 40 through 48. Like, and what's so beautiful about it is they're there because they've rejected him, you know? And so, like you said, a lot of times we just live as though, you know, we're not turning to him, but he's so after our hearts. And so one of the spiritual disciplines that he teaches Israel and that we can learn is he uses dramatic irony, and he does it by teaching us to set our idols, like, on a stage, and to distance ourselves from it and put them up there and expose them and watch what they do for us. And then he mocks them, you know?
Yeah.
And so, like, I think that's a spiritual discipline that he teaches us to do, is, like, to think about, like, what are our substitutes for God, and to really set back and see what they do for us. And when we do that, it's totally revealing. So, you know, we're all in different seasons of life. Like, it'd be fun to hear, like, what season you're in and how
I'm
you
in
see
the
this.
Season of a 6, a 4, a 2, and a 7-month-old. That's the season
okay.
I'm in.
Okay. Yours might be more like needing the strength of the eagle's wings.
Exactly.
I'm in, like, teenage years, okay? And so it's, like, fascinating, because it's like I see parents and moms in particular and the temptation even to do it myself, to kind of network and try to work in a way that puts your kid at the advantage in sports and in everything, right?
Yeah.
And so what some moms do is they try to get in good with, like, you know, the people who make decisions, which is a very akin in Isaiah to going to Egypt for an alliance. And you see other parents that are trusting in themselves. And so they get in and they get into the school and they do everything they can to get their kid at the advantage, you know? And then the other option is, even though you could do all that, to trust that God has a good plan for your kid, that he knows the good plans for them, and to call out to him for wisdom and to bless them and to show you where to put them up for, you know, what he wants to do with them, and then keep living on mission, right? But like, sometimes my daughter and I, because I'm trying to teach her this, I'll say, let's sit back, let's put that idol on stage because you're watching it happen, and let's see what it's done for them. And some of these moms that take those other routes, like, they're exhausted, like totally exhausted, right? And so that's one, a habit, a spiritual discipline that we try to do is just taught to, which I've learned from Isaiah, is these things that we seek for substitutes instead of turning to God, like put them up and watch what they do for you. It's such a great lesson.
Well, you mentioned Augustine, right? Disordered loves. Yes. Disordered loves. And I think of that so often, right?
Yes.
That, hey, it's a good thing. Just it's out of order.
And, it's out of, exactly. It's out of order. And God says at the end of Isaiah, another place where he mocks our idols, he goes, look at them. They are like these heavy idols that you have to carry on your back. But I'm telling you, I'll carry your burdens for you.
Yeah. Yep. And he gives us the opportunity. We can go ahead and move forward. And that's a crazy thing, right? It's not these auto-corrects, right? We go off and then God... Sometimes he just allows us to go off for, in the children of Israel's case, decades, right? Okay, if you want to make that decision, you can do that, right? You can do that. And that terrifies me. That terrifies me because I'm like... I better be more vigilant and pay attention to where I'm going. And so, Corey, this has been excellent. We're going to pick up on this next week. I'm going to link to your book in the show notes below as well, so people can check that out. Real quick, if someone wants to start in Isaiah 40 through 48, what's the one tip of advice maybe you give them before they start?
Before they start Isaiah 40 through 48, I would be ready to see some big sweeping themes. So I would just prepare your eyes to really see this theme of comfort going through it, which is so exciting, which we've been talking about. And I'd prepare your eyes to really see this God mocking your idols because he wants your heart. And he wants you by the end of your study to say, who is like the Lord? There is none like him. And really... like the subtitle of my book, be ready to see the faithfulness of God, because you're going to see that he is faithful to us in so many ways throughout this section. So I'd be ready to see some really big themes that are just beautiful, and they're carried throughout the whole thing.
Love it. Thanks so much for joining us today.
Thanks for having me. It was so fun.
Thank you for listening to the Monday Christian Podcast. To support our vision and find new ways to put your faith into action throughout the week, visit themondaychristian.com. That's themondaychristian.com.